Would you grab your Bibles tonight and turn to Ephesians chapter 6 in our study that is going to be really the first part of an ongoing series, The Christian in Complete Armor. And tonight we're going to be talking about the source of power. And I've put on this military garb tonight to draw home the fact, the truth, the need that every one of us, if we're a Christian tonight, is in a war. I don't know how you think about that, but you are in a war more real right now than Desert Storm ever was. You are in a war more dangerous and with more at stake than World War II, than all the world's wars of any time. The war that we are involved in is a war that has been going on for at least 6,000-7,000 years, no doubt longer. We're talking about a war that is unlike any other war in that it is of a spiritual nature, but listen, it manifests itself in real, physical, tangible ways. And we're going to be talking about the Christian in complete armor and what it's going to take to make it through not only the last remaining months of the 90s, but if the Lord should tarry in rapturing the church out from the earth, we'll be in the new millennium. And what will it be like? What kind of craze will storm the advent of the new millennium? And so we are going to be Christians, no doubt, every one of us, Christians on the cutting edge. And, you know, we can be here tonight and be all fluffed up or just, you know, have our suits on or our combat gear on for that matter. But the real truth is that there is a horrible, horrible war taking place behind the scenes that you and I, with our natural eyes, do not normally or regularly see. So if you have your Bibles tonight, we'll look at Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read from verses 10 down to verses 18 tonight, even though we'll just cover the introduction of this incredible theme that Paul is going to give us. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against principalities or spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Last week on the news, as you've seen, it's been broadcast all around the world on every news channel and station. And it's been the chief topic of commentary by the news source. And that is that India launched several nuclear tests that has really startled the world. And in fact, one of the news magazines, I think, sadly put, just when we thought it was safe. Well, I don't know what world they belong in, but it is not safe out there. As long as we've got terrorists walking around with nuclear devices, it can't be all that safe. But the fact is that India has now catapulted itself onto the world scene and has demanded that they be counted as a world power. That India, in its testing of these five nuclear devices, is now saying, we're just like the big countries. We're just like the big boys. We can blow up the world. And I guess that's a club that you need to be proud of, I guess. Huh? You know, we can blow up the world. Well, you know what? How many nations do you need to blow up the world? When one nation can devastate the earth. In fact, you know, now India, just having a few warheads that have an about a 900-mile range, which is all they care about because they just want to be able to blow up Pakistan, if you've been reading the news. But you can't just blow up Pakistan. If you blow up Pakistan, then everybody downwind from Pakistan's got a problem. And if Mount St. Helens can launch so much contaminated volcanic dust into the air that it circles the globe six times before it dissipates and causes havoc, then what about a nuclear device that a nation which has engineered to destroy life, what damage would that do? What about a nuclear mishap which is not intended to be a bomb? And I'm talking about Chernobyl. When Chernobyl had its horrible meltdown and how the people there experienced terrible, terrible devastation, how that plume of radioactive cloud devastated the areas of the northern Ukraine and downwind from that area of southern Russia, how much was ruined. And even today, an area that scientists say cannot be inhabited for at least 500 years, people are still living there today being born with horrible cancers and horrible mutations. You've seen the animals born there in the Chernobyl area of cattle having two legs, cattle having six legs, four eyes on some of these animals, horses with 2.5 heads being born, all from cancerous genetic mutation because of the weaponry or the devastation of nuclear fallout. And in this case, it wasn't even a war. You might say, well, Jack, what are you telling us this for? Because right now, just think for a moment, right now, off the coast of California, and that is off of San Diego, San Francisco, off the coast of Washington near Seattle, is 24 hours a day a Soviet submarine poised and ready. And right next door, not to worry, but right next to them, sometimes we even bump into them, is a U.S. submarine. And by the way, when that submarine, when that Russian sub does its duty and goes off back home, it won't leave the site until in its position is another Soviet nuclear sub. And it's a game that we've played for many, many years, and it happens on the East Coast. It happens in the Mediterranean. Why? Because there's the specter of war everywhere. But the natural man, the non-Christian, views that war that could take place, the fear of limited or all-out nuclear exchange, the world's worry about this. The nations of the world worry that there could be some kind of a war and something could happen. And it is important. But what's the worst that could happen? The United States could be decimated. Maybe the North American continent could be completely sterilized. And hundreds of millions of people die. What's worse than that? Where hundreds and hundreds of millions of those people wind up eternally. That's what's worse than that. And this series that we're going to be going through, I think we're going to have a lot of fun because I think only Christians can talk about war and have fun about it because we know what the real war is all about. But also, we're going to be very serious, and I hope that this is very, very challenging because this is an area, quite frankly, that in my own life drives almost everything I do regarding my Christianity. And that is the fact that because people perish eternally in the spiritual war that exists around us, I believe that we are to spend every dime, every moment, every energy we have as Christians to evangelize the world and never stop until we hear a trumpet blast. And it's my heart's desire that you come across or come out of these meetings with the very same thing, with a sense of urgency in our hearts. We're living in very critical days. And so I want you to pay close attention as we look at the Christian and complete armor, and tonight we look at the source of our power. That the Christian has a power that is unlike any other power on the face of the earth. It is far greater. In fact, can't even be compared to the explosion of a nuclear weapon or any kind of conventional weapon. We know in the world that power is influence to the world. If somebody's got power, the world is influenced by that, and the world sits up and listens because they have power. And the kingdoms of this world are not the same as the kingdoms of our God and the spiritual realm. The most important series of teachings I think that we've ever done in this church begins here tonight in this Wednesday night series. And I'm excited about it. In John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Are you ready for that? I love it. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. The word he used is cosmos. The kingdom that I have jurisdiction over and that I've created is not of this cosmos. It's not limited and it is not bound by the material universe. He says, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would rise up and fight. We don't fight, do we? I mean, we might go to war or we might have to do those kinds of things of this life, which God, I believe, calls us to do. But we will not fight in the sense of the way the world does. Christians cannot war against the government or against the nations of the world with guns. It won't work. If we're really going to be successful as Christians in a warfare, we have to go to our knees. And we'll come to this in a couple of weeks or months, actually, as we look into this. But Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. In Acts chapter 17, verse 28, Paul says, we live. It is Him that we live and move and have our being in. And the fact of the matter is that we might move in this flesh as Christians in this world, but the fact is we do not conduct ourselves according to the flesh, but of the Spirit. And by the way, as we get into this, obviously, as we've read this, verses 10 through 18, we're going to talk a lot about Satan. We're going to be pulling his mask off a few times, and we're going to be checking him out. And I want to say this up front, by no means will this be a PR ploy for Satan. We're not going to give him any glory that's due to him, because he loves it, actually. And we're not going to do that. We're going to expose his tactics. We're going to do a lot of homework together. And I'm going to suggest to you over the course of the series that we're going to maybe read some books together, some great Christian books about warfare. But the fact of the matter is, tonight, people, we are under attack like I've never seen in 21 years as being a Christian. I don't know where you are, and I don't know how you are in your Christian life, but I have never seen spiritual attack like we have in these couple of years. And by the way, it's not just here. It's everywhere with every pastor I speak with. Unbelievable attacks against the home, against the family, against marriage, against children, against what is right, against what is holy. People are making agreements as Christians, shaking hands, they say, and then breaking the deal off and throwing each other away, basically, and no one's holding to an agreement anymore. And there's these things about the home life that's just falling apart. There are parents walking out on children, children running away from parents. And there are families right here that are absolutely being devastated because of apathy and laziness. And mom's not praying, and dad's not praying. And children not caring at all. They don't care that their parents love them. They don't care that their parents say, we want you home by 10. They think it's some kind of a horrible thing. These are difficult and very dangerous days. And there's an apathy that is, quite frankly, something I've never seen before. What I want you to do tonight is jot down regarding verse 10. That's what we'll look at this evening, is in verse 10. And I want you to ask this question. In fact, throughout the series, we're going to be asking many questions. But one of them will be tonight, who goes to battle in this war? If we're in a Christian fight, if we're in a spiritual war, who goes to battle? Is it just the men? Or is it just the young men? Or are we more enlightened like the nations of the world and send just the young men and women to war? Or is it everybody? It is everybody. And we're going to see why in a moment. But who goes to battle in this war? How many of you are Christians tonight? Raise your hand. You're really a Christian. You know it. Boy, that, look around, everybody. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You're really a Christian, and you love God, and you raise your hand, and you vote, yeah, I'm a Christian. You know what? You're in a war. Did you know that? You're in a war. The moment you got born again, the enemy loaded up his barrel and began to put you in his sights. Did you know that? Pastor Jack, don't say that. I just got saved last week. Well, let me be the first to tell you, friend, the enemy has drawn a target on your back. There's a great picture. You've seen Gary Larson, Far Side. Have you ever seen those? Have you seen the one? You know what? You know, you already know which one I'm going to. Where the two bears are standing in the woods, and that one bear's got a target on his chest. It's a bullseye. And his friend goes, bummer of a birthmark. That is great. The moment you gave your heart to Christ, the enemy, so to speak, drew a big target on you. And that's why things were going so smooth before you came to Jesus. Have you noticed? Oh yeah, we got peace. Yeah, we got power. And man, do we have a purpose to live now in this life, in these days. But man, is it tough. It is hard. Why? Because the enemy has drawn a line on you to shoot you. But no need to be afraid, because the battle belongs to who? The Lord. And we are simply called to be the crew that mops up, that comes in and secures not the war exactly, but little skirmishes and battles along the way. We have, in fact, the moment we gave our heart to Christ, we stepped into Canaan land. And you thought, well, Canaan land? I thought Canaan land was heaven. Well, where'd you get that from? Heaven is heaven. Canaan land is not heaven. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they went into Canaan land, what was in Canaan land? Giants, the enemy, a horrible war. And as long as they walked with God, they were victorious. The moment they took their eyes off of the Lord, what happened? They got shot. They got beat up. They got knocked around. They got their chariot wheels plucked off, you know? It was very tough going. This is Canaan land for us. The moment we accepted Christ, yeah, He came into our lives, and man, He gave us eternal security and hope in Him, and we've got a wonderful, wonderful mission in this life. But the fact of the matter is, Christian, there are enemies in the land. And I want to just jump right on you right now. And that is this. Do you really believe that there's a spiritual war taking place? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that our greatest enemy is invisible? That they are of a spiritual source and of agenda and of an appearance and of a goal that is unlike anything that you and I have ever seen? And in fact, if God were to peel back just a moment, a nanosecond of this temporal age to allow you to see on the other side, would you be able to stomach what is on the other side? There are a few people that have had the opportunity to see such things. And though we don't want to build a case on what they've seen, we do want to glean all from what the Bible has to say and come to the conclusion that there's a spiritual war that is so incredibly intense and that there is an enemy who commands a force that has intense and well-structured rankings of power. They're called principalities and powers and rulers of the dark age or of the realms of darkness. Demonic and fallen angelic powers commanded by Lucifer himself, Satan or the devil, goes by those various names, but also there are those that seem to be of a rank that are his henchmen. There are those, there's one, for instance, mentioned in the scripture that some people wonder, is it Satan or is it one of his strong, strong fallen angels that align themselves with him, or is it a very high-ranking demon? And that is the one known as Apollyon in scripture, a very, very diabolical destroyer. In fact, he's made reference of in the Old Testament as well as the New, that he is the destroyer. And people argue, is it Satan or is it one like him? Well, there are rankings. And do you know about those rankings? Do you know what they do? What's the difference between a fallen angel and a demon? Do you know? You need to know. If some thing, if some entity was to come and harass you, would it be a fallen angel or would it be a demonic attack? There's a difference. We need to know the difference. And by the way, how do you fight off a demonic attack? Do you go down and rent Ghostbusters, you know? Do you put garlic around your neck? Works in the movies. Yeah, I know. You get a cross. That's what you do. You get a cross. Good luck. A cross is only going to bring you luck. It's not going to help you at all. Satan's much smarter, much more powerful than that. Holy water. Did you hear what Walter Martin, remember him? Anybody remember Walter Martin? Awesome, wonderful man of God. Walter Martin said, he's performed, by the way, hundreds of exorcists. Walter Martin's now home with the Lord, and wonderful man of God, and Hank Hanegraaff took his place at CRI, and Walter Martin said on radio all throughout America and Canada, I was driving down the street one day many years ago, and I heard this, and I died laughing. Walter Martin said that every pastor should have holy water with them at all times. And he says, if you don't have any, just get some water and boil it in a pot and get that pot and that water boiling so hot, so intense that you just boil the hell right out of that water. And that makes it holy water. Well, holy water is not going to do a thing. Those are things of superstition and of movies. There's one thing that will ward off and actually defeat the workings of Satan, and that is going to the God of heaven and knowing how to go to him. And we're going to have fun because as we go through this study, we're going to learn how to use the Word of God. Did you know something? Just because I can't contain my anticipation, I've got to spill some of the beans right now. Which is what my outfit looks like I spilled on. Beans. You know, if you are under, say, temptation, attack from the enemy, and you said, I just learned at church, I've got to fight the enemy with the Bible. And you know, if you go, you pick up your Bible, which this is good, you're doing really great so far. And you open up your Bible, and you go to Genesis 1:1, and you say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What do you think that demonic attack will do? Laugh in your face. But Jack, I'm quoting Bible. It doesn't work that way, friend. In fact, when Satan was attacking Jesus Christ with temptation, what did he use? He used the Bible. When Jesus there fought Satan, what did he use? Did he use Genesis 1:1? He used the specific Word of God for the specific attack. That is the only way the Bible will work against demonic attack. It has to be the specific word against the specific attack, which means you must know your Bible. You've got to know your book. You can quote all the chapters of Leviticus and still be in deep trouble unless you go to the exact specific scripture. Example, if Satan comes testing you with maybe, doubt, you can come right back and say, Lord, I'm calling upon you. In Jesus' name, I am resting on the fact that, Lord, you will never leave me or forsake me. Lord, that your word is a light and a lamp to the path and to my feet that I'm on. Lord, you're the one, as your Bible says, that all those who will come unto you will not be cast aside or be rejected. So Jesus, I'm coming in my doubt and in my fear, and I'm calling upon your name. And you quote and you pray Bible, and you watch the power that will flood into your life in an instant of time. You see, many of us suffer from spiritual attack for a terribly elongated time, and maybe we don't ever get victory over it because the fact of the matter is we're not using the Word of God right. The Bible tells us, and in fact, he'll tell us in a few weeks, Paul will, that we are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. And the word that he used for sword is the Greek word makaira. And I bought one when I was in Israel, and I'm going to bring it here when we come to that portion of Scripture, and you'll see why it's called the makaira, the killing tool. It's not a sword. Your Bible in the English calls it a sword. The Makaira of the Holy Spirit is once you have taken the Roman broadsword that's about 3.5-4 feet. It's huge. You get that thing. You've seen, right? You've all seen Ben-Hur and things like that, haven't you? That big, huge sword. Those Roman soldiers, before they got into hand-to-hand combat, they would draw out that sword and get that thing going like a figure eight in front of them. And let me tell you, you get 45, 50 pounds of metal flying in front of you, and you know, you look like something serious there. And the deal is, when combat got too close, you would jettison your sword, and you would reach to your, if you were right-handed, it was on your left thigh. You would reach down so that the moment you reached, you would come up slicing. And it's an 18-inch blade known as the Machaira. And the reason why they made it 18 inches is because when you're in hand-to-hand combat, aren't you glad you came tonight? Guys are digging this stuff, aren't we, guys, huh? It's like, give me more, man. Get some ketchup up here and spread it all over us. You pull out this sword and you come slashing at your enemy. Now you are in such close proximity to your enemy, it's now hand to hand. Okay? And you use the Machaira like this because you don't have to see where you're going with it. All you want to do is stab the guy with as much thrust as you can, because if you get the blade in there, the blade is sharp enough, short enough, narrow enough, but deep enough that you will definitely strike vital organs if you do. You'll kill him. Your big broadsword won't do you any good, because while you're swinging, what's wide open? Your whole belly's open. Your whole system's open. But close combat. And that is the word, Christian, that God has called us to know. You are to know, and I am to know, the Machaira of the Spirit of God. So this is exciting stuff. Who goes to battle? Chapter 6, verse 10. He says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." The first thing is finally. You ought to circle that word. It's a great word. The word finally means this. After everything I've said, 6.5 chapters. This is what Paul means. 6.5 chapters of everything I just told you about. Now I've gotten to the part that's the most important. That's exactly what he's saying. You want to understand that you're seated in the heavenly places, chapter 1? You want to know that you're salvation is secure in Christ because He has foreordained you to be His child before the world was ever created. Chapter 1, chapter 2. That God has set you in a place of acceptance and of love that cannot be shaken. Chapter 3. That He has promised to give unto us exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Chapter 3, verse 20. That we have been gifted by the Holy Spirit of God as a Christian. Remember how many of us raised our hands a moment ago? You realize in this room right here tonight, there's enough gifts in the life of one believer. One believer, at least one gift, spiritual gift per believer. We could overthrow this entire city and county with as many people in here tonight with one, just think, one gift of the Holy Spirit in operation for God's kingdom. It's an awesome thing. And Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, the Bible tells us there that the Holy Spirit gives gifts sovereignly according to His will, that we might be people of God working together to equip and to build one another up in Christ. I need you, and you need me, and you need one another, and I need you over here, and everybody together. Do we really believe that? Do we believe that if we were in a war, that you and I have got to be so linked together that we've got to be thinking the same thing? What do you think we read out of the same manual? We're supposed to be talking the same thing. That's kind of hard to do when somebody's gossiping about somebody else. That's kind of hard when you've got a lot of Nehemiahs, but a couple of Sambalat and Tobias alongside you, undercutting everything that God wants to do. We need to be thinking, saying, doing the same things. Why? Because it is in a life and death situation that we're in tonight. It's awesome. It's a tremendous thing. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible tells us there that we need to be submissive one to another in the fear of God. And husbands are to lead their homes, and wives are to follow their godly husbands. And it's supposed to be a wonderful, wonderful implement of war against the forces of darkness. And when if these things are fragmented and goofed up, nothing's going to work. And so that's why he says in verse 18 of chapter 5 that we need not to be drunk with wine, which is a stupid thing to do, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so now he comes to this portion of the Christian warfare. And who is it against? So when he says finally, it's in light of everything I've just said, Paul is telling us. After all I have spoken and taught, this now is the key. These are the ones who battle in this war. And it is the brethren, that is us. My brethren, the Christian. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. The Christian is to be strong. The Christian is to be powerful. Now watch this. Paul is not saying, everyone listen to this loudly, very clearly. Paul is not, and this is good news, are you ready? Paul is not saying, be strong. Oh, just tough up, will you? Be powerful. That's not what he's saying. You know what? That's the last thing you want to hear, isn't it? All right, you wimps, suck it up, you know? Well, you know what? There's not much to suck up. I'm about dead. God, I can't go another foot. I can't make it. You ever feel like that? I just can't go on. You know, I'd rather be dead. And Paul is not saying, oh, come on. Get tough. No. This is the good news. Paul is saying, be strong and be powerful in the Lord's might and in the Lord's strength. You know what this means? What's implied in the Greek is get inside his pocket. Jump inside his cup. God is saying, hey, come on in. His palms, his hands go out like the form of a cup, and he says, come on, jump in. Oh, God, I can't make it anymore. So he comes to the edge. Fall in. Over here. See this? Look. He just says, fall in. Isn't that great? That's what I need to hear. Because I can't do it anymore. I can't do it on my own. He's not asking us to do it on our own. He's saying, come on, fall into my hands, into the arms of the everlasting Father. My strength will hold you up. He says, come on. We don't need to be strong on our own. That's not what he's calling us to do. I've told you before that if you're doing Christianity wrong, if it hurts, you're doing it wrong. It shouldn't be hurting. Oh, yeah, there's a war. But you know what? Listen, let's be honest. Right now, wouldn't it be great to just be able to pull a Spielberg on every one of us? And that's my whole thing. That's why I dressed up in this lunatic outfit, is because you and I should see each other the way we really, really look to God. And that is, we are a goofy-looking group of people, because here's the thing. We've got combat clothes on. We got hand grenades. Remember, we talked about this before in Ephesians. Ephesians 5. We got hand grenades on our hips, and we got a veil on for a wedding. We've got a helmet on top of the veil. And we've got a backpack on. But we also have a beautiful white, beautiful gown. And we got army boots on. Big army boots. And we got a bouquet in one arm and a bazooka in the other. We are some chick, I'll tell you. We are the bride of Christ. And that's how God looks at us tonight. We're like, come on, man. We'll turn one moment and say, drop your sword. And then the next, I love you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. And whoosh, off with the enemy's head. Isn't that awesome? I think it's wonderful. We need to see each other like this. Man, when we're driving down the street, it's not a car, it's a tank. It's a very, very serious war that we're in. And the enemy's out for us. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But the horrible thing is when he says, finally, my brethren, this is like a breath of fresh air to all of us and to those that were reading this at the time. He's calling us brethren. What a wonderful thing to have the colonel, Paul, say, finally, my brethren. It's like, wow, he's calling us brothers and sisters. There's something wonderful about that kind of protocol where you're included. My dad was a drill instructor in the Marine Corps in San Diego, and there's this thing where, you know, you've all seen them, right? Where they got that Smokey the Bear type looking hat, and, you know, they're born to yell. And they can't be nice, because if they're nice, then they're going to create a bunch of wimps, and they don't want wimps at war, so they got to call you all kinds of names and say things about your mom, and it's part of the deal. Why? Guys on the East Coast, they get shipped to the West Coast. Guys who sign up on the West Coast, they get shipped to the East Coast, right? Guys in the middle, they get like sent to Alaska. I mean, this is the way it's got to go. You got to cut them from mama. You got to wean them. And you got to tear them down and rebuild them. And this is the way it goes. And there's something at the end of your 6 weeks, there's something at the end when your sergeant says, job well done, men. Men. He called us men. He called us women. I mean, it can go either way, right? He's acknowledged us. Well, up until then, all the girls in the platoon he was calling guys, and all the guys he's been calling girls. It's just the way that it is. To get you to be dependent upon the necessary things and not on any man. But at the end, they say, well, job, well done, good work. You know, Gomer Pyle, great. And all of a sudden, there's this union. All right! One moment of acceptance is like, you know, and the guys, I've been down there at graduation time. It's hilarious. It's fantastic. These guys hated that guy. They hated him, wanted to kill him. I'm going to kill you if I get a chance to kill you. And on graduation day, what are they doing? They're crying. I remember you forever, Sarge. Paul the Apostle is saying, all right, finally, my brethren. And everyone goes, what? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Yes. Why does he start the battle apparel and the battle thought with this? Because our strength is always from the position of the Lord. Always. If we go out there in our combat gear, having no orders, having no authority behind us, having no commission, then we will be mercenaries. We'll be on it for our own gain, and we will lose it. We're an army. And so Paul is calling us, finally, my brethren. By the way, you might want to jot this down. It's important to me. I think it's important to the Lord, is that this is a real neat inoculation against apathy. Hey, if you and I are brethren in the Lord and we're going to war together, the last thing, are you ready for this? The last thing, if you live next door to me, the last thing I want to see is you goofing up and you letting your guard down and you sleeping in and you not being battle ready. And the same thing's true for me. You're going to look over, hey, you got your sword out there? I got it. You got yours? Yeah, I got it. Okay, I got it. It's important. You got all your bullets? Yeah, I got my bullets. All right. Hey, when you read the book of Nehemiah, which is a great, great thing about Christian service, warfare, and spiritual growth, Nehemiah, he is so smart. He says, okay, everybody grab a trowel. Yeah, yeah, let's grab a trowel. That's how we build a wall. And everybody grab a sword. Why? Because we're going to build a wall. Well, how do you build a wall with a sword? You kill your enemies who are trying to keep you from building the wall. And that's exactly the spiritual war that we're in. There's an enemy that's trying to keep you from growing. Remember all of you who raised your hands tonight? Those of you who raised your hands, you're saved, friend. He has lost you for all eternity. But he hasn't given up on you. You say, well, why not? Well, because you're in a war. If you can't kill the one who's your enemy, what you do is you immobilize him. You cut off their communication. You separate them from the rest of the group. You get them confused. You scare them. You come up and you boo them. And you get them on the ropes and they begin to think, oh my gosh, and they lose all of their training. You lose all of your survival tactics that you've been trained. You don't drop your knees in prayer. You forget. You get emotionally overwhelmed. You can't think. And the enemy begins to work you over. He cannot take your salvation. If you think that that's possible, then you need to study your Bible again. He can't take it. But he wants to sterilize your witness and cause you to be zero effective so that you share Christ with no one. so that you never fight or pray against his kingdom of darkness again. That you sit in the corner with a bloody nose, with all of the implements of war that our God has afforded for us, and you're a defeated soldier, because what he did was he went right past your armor, went right into your head, and messed you up through communication. He scrambled your relationship with your commander, Jesus. And this is what Satan is out against every one of us tonight who raised our hands. He's out to sterilize us from being an effective witness. Those of you who don't know Christ yet personally, what's he doing? He's doing what he's doing. He loves to do this. And that is, he wants to keep you and your soul under his control. He wants to feed you the things that make you happy, the things that make you glad. He wants to keep you stuffed with sex coming out of your nose if necessary. He wants to keep drugs or alcohol or pride or arrogance in your life. He wants to keep you bound by the things that he has to offer. It's a very serious thing. The sad thing is, this thing about apathy, a lot of people don't even believe that there's a war going on. Wouldn't it be incredible if we can cut a hole in the middle of this floor right now, this sanctuary, and pull some people up from hell? Right now. You got 3 seconds to tell these people. Can you imagine the hideous moans and cries that you would hear? When I do a funeral and I'm not sure where that person's at, and you know, everyone says, I don't know why, I think it's from, you know, movies, but this guy was a mugger, he was a rapist, he was a thief, he was a drunk, he was a everything, and he's now dead. He got shot robbing a liquor store. And the family members stand there and say, well, at least now he's resting in peace. Who do you think they're saying that for? Absolutely. Themselves. Absolutely themselves. What do you say when you're officiating a funeral for that? Pastor, why don't you tell the good people where Brother John's at? Well, Brother John's probably sucking flames now in the lake of fire. Well, you can't say that, even though you're thinking that. You just can't come out and say it. You can't say that, but what you can say is this, and I do. If John was here tonight, or here today, if John could speak to us now, this is exactly what John would say. To follow Jesus with all your heart and love him with every bit of who you are. You know, that's true. If you're in heaven or if you're in hell, if you're allowed one statement to be broadcast on the earth, the dead would say, love Jesus with all of your heart. And with some people, there'd be a smile on their faces as they shined out of heaven. And for some people, there'd be a hideous death on their face, and they would say it with weeping tears, maybe black tears. Love Jesus with all your heart. Why? Because they didn't. They were duped by the enemy of their souls who kept them bound all their lives. And people perish. What's at stake? Billions of people. And yeah, it seems like a futile thing that only, what, 600 or 700 of us in this church over the course of the last 5 years have gone to some foreign country to speak the word. That's a lot of people in a church this size. But you know what? It's not even a bit of mist in the air compared to how many people need to tell. Tell the people who are in this church right now, people sitting next to us, people living next door to us, people in our city, in our state, people around the world. This is a serious thing. Who goes to this war? Who goes to this battle? We need to fight apathy, people. There was a declaration of war made in Genesis 3:15 a long time ago when God says, I will put warfare between you, that is Satan, he was speaking to, and the woman, that is Eve, and between your offspring, Satan, and hers. And he, Jesus, will crush your head, Satan, but you will strike at his heel. A prophetic utterance from God himself in the Garden of Eden that there's now a war. God says, Satan, I'm calling you and I'm giving you a declaration of war. And listen, this is how it's fought. That the offspring of Eve will war against your offspring. Remember what Jesus said in John's Gospel? There are those who believe and they are of Father Abraham. There are those who do not believe and they are of the father of whom? The devil. There's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. In Israel, in Jerusalem, there's the understanding that the Jews are the sons of light, and they talk about the Muslims being the sons of darkness. They talk about the spiritual war over their bagels in the morning. It's a serious thing. But is the Christian church aware of the fight? Sometimes I wonder. Listen, real quickly. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says, you therefore must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You see who we are? We're soldiers. No one engaged in a war entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Think about that for a minute. Why? So that he might please the one who has enlisted him. Can you imagine being in a war? You're shooting up ahead. You keep looking back to see if your mom's standing on the hill. You're going to get shot doing that. You're going to get shot right in the back doing that. Whoever is enlisted in this war and engaged in this war, which is all of us who raised our hands a moment ago, we cannot get caught up in the things and the affairs of this life. Why? You're going to get shot. The enemy's going to sterilize us. He's going to get us off track. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 says, this charge I commit to you, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies that were previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. Having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have become shipwrecked. Fight the good fight, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. Fight the fight. In John chapter 17, verse 14, Jesus says, I have given them, remember he's praying to the Father, he says, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of this world. You see the moment ago when all you raised your hands? Guess what? You don't belong here. You don't belong in this world. You're not of this world. Jesus says, they're not of this world. I do not pray, Lord or Father, that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. That's who we are. And then here's one of my most favorite verses for warfare. Let's jot it down, everybody. In fact, you ought to write it on your neighbor. Make sure he gets it. 2 Corinthians 10:3. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, and it's strongholds of the wicked one. Listen to this. Isn't it bizarre to think? Watch. We can have, as we mentioned earlier at the introduction of this time, we could have a nuclear device in the center of the sanctuary and detonate the thing. This is an awesome thing to consider. Do you know what would die? Just your body would die.
Well, what do you mean, just my body?
You see how we think?
My body's everything. I mean, look at it.
Your body would vaporize. Just your body would. But you, in an instant, would continue to live on in the spiritual world. Just like that. See how we think? We think, oh my gosh, if a bomb blew up, we'd die. Kind of. Our bodies would cease to exist. But the part that works your eyes behind you, the part, the person you are, that lives on. The way you think, you would enter eternity. Where according to John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, and Daniel chapter 12, all mankind will live eternally anyway. Read it. With God or without God, we live forever. One, an eternal life, and one, an eternal death. or we should be more accurate, an eternal dying. It's terrible. God doesn't want you there. Satan would love to have you be there. He's booking reservations now. God wants you to be in non-smoking. Satan wants you in smoking. He doesn't want you to, you get in the car, God says, put your seatbelt on. Satan says, don't put it on. He wants you dead. Jesus says that Satan has come to kill. That's what he loves. How do we fight this spiritual war? He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Listen to this. How do we be strong? In him. How do we have might? His might. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, the scriptures tell us that we can do all things through who? Christ, who strengthens us. Isn't that awesome? Do you need strength tonight? Call upon Jesus and ask him for strength. Do you need incredible divine assistance to get through whatever is coming against you in this world? Call upon God. We can be strong in him. So very strong in him. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Are you afraid tonight? Are you fearful? Are you anxious about something that's not from God? You mean it's just that clear? You mean you're sure? Oh yeah, I'm sure. Are you anxious about something? It's not from God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 says, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Wow. And love, and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You see, when you're afraid, you're ashamed. When you have no power, you're ashamed. When you have no love, because perfect love casts out all fear, you're ashamed. You're timid. Timidity, by the way, is a sin, to be timid. It means you're not trusting in his strength. Timid is to cower away when there's power available. We can be bold in him. We can be strong. Why? Because there's a spiritual war. And the scripture is saying here in verse 10, to be strong in the power of his might, it implies that we're not strong. Did you know we're not strong? We're not supposed to be strong. We can't be strong. We can only be strong in him. And we'll touch on this for a moment, and then we'll have to end this. But listen, here's some strength for you. Here's how you be strong. Daniel chapter 10, verse 10. This is a great, great passage of scripture. Because we're in a spiritual battle, we need to listen to what happened to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 10, it says, suddenly, this is Daniel speaking, suddenly a hand touched me. He was praying, you know. He was praying. He was fasting and praying. He was having vegetables and water for his only meals. He didn't have all the king's, Twinkies and Pop-Tarts and stuff. He bailed out on that, and he went after just vegetables and water. And while he was praying, it says, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me to tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. That freaked me out, too, if a hand touched me when I was alone. This hand touches me. I think I'd tremble upon my knees, too. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand up. For I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood before him trembling. Then he said to me, don't be afraid, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard by God, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia fought against me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. Verse 20. And then he said to me, do you know why I have come to you, Daniel? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. This is an angel. If you read Daniel chapter 10, he'll tell you it's an angel. Daniel was praying, an angel comes and says, Daniel, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of me. You began praying 21 days ago, and I was dispatched to give you an answer regarding your prayer to God. I would have been here sooner, but the prince of Persia withheld me, and we were in a war. Can you imagine in the atmosphere, celestial beings warring in the atmosphere, angelic beings? Can they kill each other? No. But what do they do to each other? We know that they can be bound. We know that they can suffer chains to be put on them, spiritual type chains. We know that Jesus has the power to say a word and they're consumed with his words. We know that Christians, when they pray, it literally affects the kingdom of darkness. When a Christian bows to pray and says, God, help that person, Lord. Help them now, Lord. Bind the works of the enemy that is launched against them. Do you know that there's an angel dispatched at your cry? Don't you think that angels would maybe, if the Bible says, and it does, that when we teach the Bible, isn't it weird? When we teach the Bible, angels gather in and sit in on those things that they might learn from the Word of God. That's weird to me. Seems like angels would know everything. They're here now. They're listening in. Angelic host. They're with, listen, according to the Hebrews and Matthew's gospel, there's at least one angel assigned to every one of our lives. At least one. So imagine how many angels are hanging out right here, right now. That is awesome. They're listening. And they're saying, Jack, why don't you stop, man? It's getting late. But do you know what else is here too? Demonic hosts. And these angelic hosts are holding back the demonic ones. When we sing songs, you know, I've told you before, worship. When you're feeling afraid, worship. When you're confused, worship God. Put on a praise album and worship. You know what? It drives the demonic host mad. They can't stand it. It's awesome. Well, Jack, you're kind of like you're getting into this thing. You know, I've got to tell you, and we'll wrap this up. I was a very, very new Christian. Maybe a year and a half old in the Lord. And I had an unsolicited, caught me off guard, incredible encounter with a man that was severely demonic and very, very possessed. And it was incredible. The power of God manifested overwhelms me to think of to this day. I have never encountered anything quite like it since. I don't care to ever encounter anything like it again. But I've got to tell you that this man was so possessed. He was coming up off the ground in full-on levitation in front of me. Big man, about 6'2", a black belt, martial arts, very powerful man. A man that is contracted to kill people. He had come to me and he had said, listen, Jack, I know you know God. I know you carry a Bible and you go to church. I just killed a man and I don't want to live like this anymore. I'm a hitman for an Orange County mafia group. I get paid a lot of money. I don't want to do this anymore. And I said, you know, the Bible says, and as soon as I said this, this guy went off the ground and just stood up off the ground. And his eyes rolled in the back of his head and turned stone black like marbles. And out of his voice, out of his mouth came all I could tell you is a sound of several people speaking in a pipe that sounded like it was 50 feet down in the ground. And I remember going, and right then, before I had a chance to realize that this was something greater than any movie I'd ever seen, the peace of God came on me. I guess the only way I could put it is like you're sitting in a jacuzzi with peace. I was completely covered with a presence of warmth and power as intense. And I knew I was in the hand of God. And this went on, this witnessing situation went on for nearly 3 hours. My wife had come out, and he would completely change into a normal person again. My sister pulled up in her car, and the guy completely changed into his normal physique again. His face would change when we were alone again, and I thought, this Christian stuff is awesome stuff! This is incredible! And that was a very, very serious thing, and it went on for a long, long time. And all I can tell you is you see this book, for the last 20 years, I do not look at this book the same. This thing had the power to do incredible things. At one point, when these voices were speaking at me, this guy went back off the ground and then flew at me to get me. This guy hit and fell right flat on his back, right in front of me. The power of the Word of God. Do you know anything about that? I can only look back now and begin to imagine that the reason why the Lord had that happen is maybe because He was preparing for ministry. I can't think of any other reason. But I tell you this. The reason why the enemy doesn't show his hand in this day and age, perhaps that clearly to all believers, is because I don't think it's a smart move. Because when you see the power of God in his Bible, that's the last thing I think the enemy wants a Christian to know. And I've got to tell you, I'll die for this book, not because I'm something, but because I have been convinced. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor any created thing can separate me from the love of God. I know that when this flesh dies, I go to be with him. That there's a spiritual realm out there that passes through our walls that cares nothing about cars and its stoplights or 70 miles an hour. They just breeze and go as they do. But right alongside you, everywhere you go, Christian, there's an angelic escort on behalf of the Lord Jesus until the day come that you enter his presence. We serve an awesome God. And we're going to need to pray for one another because I believe that these Wednesday nights are going to get so wonderfully intense in the Word of God, we're not going to leave not one little thing left unturned that I think the enemy might be against all that. But I think concerning the day and age in which we live, it's such a timely, timely message. And we'll get into a lot of passages. I want to encourage you to start a notebook for this series and use it in your private life. Let's pray together right now. In fact, can you take the hands of those that are near you tonight? You can stand if you would, if that makes it easier. I see some of you trying to stretch, and kind of hard to do that without kind of putting your legs wider across, huh? Let's pray right now together. Father, we first of all want to come tonight as I'm reminded, Lord, at least, and I hope it's accurate, the data that has come to me today concerning Rick Elrick and the fear, Lord, that we had been brought under regarding his condition, and to hear now great news, Lord, that it's nothing that cannot be treated. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful, wonderful grace. We love him and Brenda so much. Father, we now turn, Lord, to those who are around us, those to the left of us, those to the right of us. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that you would garrison their lives, that you'd protect them, Lord, and Father, that they would realize that Satan is no match for God. In fact, quite honestly, that tonight, if we would truly realize that we need to be awakened to the war, and that if we are strong in your strength, and if we have the power that you give, then really, in Christ, where we are positioned as believers, the enemy has no power over us. That's the amazing thing. He's not something pitted against God. He's even under us if we're in Christ. Lord, baptize our brothers and our sisters to the left and to the right of us with the wisdom of the Spirit of God, with the knowledge of the Word, and Lord, with the boldness of the Holy Spirit himself, that we, Lord, like Paul, might wage a good war. And Lord, that we would stand. in your truth. And we thank you, Lord, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.